Timothy's passing out the notes. You don't have to count. You can just hand him a handful and then start weaving them through. Yeah. Yep. Here's some more. Start this on the back row. Yep. I'm not sure I printed off enough. We'll see. Everybody showed up today.
Thanks for noticing.
Glad you're here, Nick. Made it back from vacation. A couple of shades darker. Okay. Does everyone have notes? I'm guessing we... Coming. Okay. Okay.
We'll learn how to share.
I know. It's on purpose.
I know.
Tony and Mary Jean can share, and you and Nick can share. I know. All right, let's jump in. We're going to look at the Song of the Father today. I was already leaning this way anyway, and then just so happened to be Father's Day. Not to be too much on the nose, you know. You know. Yeah, we didn't sing Good, Good Father. That was good. Can't be doing all that. Yeah, I'm like, no. That's the only song. I mean, he is a good, good father. It's a great song. But it's a little too... yeah. For Father's Day. The Song of the Father. Psalm 45. A. In the first chapter in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews gives us insight in the conversation within the Trinity and sheds light on Psalm 45. According to Hebrews, the psalm is written from the perspective of the Father. So we have Hebrews 1:8. I just put the verses there so you could see them. It says, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom,' and the 'he' in context is the Father." And then in Psalm 45, we see that Hebrews is quoting Psalm 45 and frames it as if the Father is talking. So then we can conclude he's not piecemealing it together, that the whole psalm is therefore spoken from the Father's perspective. So Psalm 45, verse 1. Side note, when I moved here, I walked into the old trailer, day one. This was the day I arrived. Belongings were still in the little red truck. Missy's walking me into the prayer room, and this old lady, I don't remember who she was, runs up to me and says, "Read Psalm 45. It will change your life." And I said, "Okay." Do what? Yes, but I sat down that night. I was like, "I'll give this a try." And I went to Psalm 45, and I started reading, and it did not change my life. I was like, my heart is over. Again, I'm coming from football culture, West Texas, hunting and trucks, and my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition. "You are fairer than the sons of men." I was like, this lady is crazy. Little did I know that this would be probably the song that we have sung the most over 23, 24 years about the beauty of Jesus, and it indeed has changed my life. It's the first time I sang antiphonally, prophetically, was this phrase, "You are fairer than the sons of men." And I remember it like it was yesterday. Not because it was anointed, but because it was traumatic. Because my kids don't understand this, but there was a day when spontaneous, off-the-cuff singing was just like, what in the world? Even if you do like sing this phrase, it was like, but to what melody? To what? It was so foreign. And so it, like, my kids just think it's natural now, which is awesome. But I was in the old trailer with Alicia Powell, Summer, Leah, and I was playing guitar for Alicia, and we would do what is called clinic, which is when you just take turns in a line singing to help people that are newer get in the flow. It's awful. Because we started singing, and, you know, singer down there went, Leah Morgan, which is Seda's sister, went, Summer went, and it's being passed around, Alicia went, and guess who's next? Me. My face is red, it's hot, and I can't say anything. I can't even get it out. I'm like, this is... And Alicia, I'm just like, move on. She won't. So all these singers and Alicia are just staring at me at 3 o'clock in the morning in the old trailer going, when are you moving on? And so I eke out this week... You were fairer, probably a note and a half phrase, and exhale, only to discover that it's coming right back around again. Oh my goodness. Traumatic. That was the beginning, but it has changed my life, this song. B. So the father begins this song with "My heart is overflowing." An overflowing heart is a heart that is bubbling up with inspiration, emotion, and excitement. When the father thinks on his son, his heart begins to respond with great affection. The imagery is like that of Psalm 23. "My cup runs over." The father is always inspired upon the thoughts of his son, who has felt inspiration at times, who has felt uninspired at times. The father, when he thinks on his son, is always inspired. His heart overflows. What does it overflow with? A good thing. "I recite my composition concerning the king," the father says. What is that good theme? The father's heart overflows with the good theme. That good theme is the beauty of Jesus, his perfect leadership, and an age-old plan of a royal wedding called the Great Mystery in Ephesians 5. In the book of Song of Solomon, we see a lot of the perspective of the bride and the bridegroom. In Psalm 45, we see a lot of perspective of the Father that rejoices over the Son and this union that's going to take place, that's part of the great mystery, part of the plan that's been hidden in the heart of the Father that the prophets longed to peer and gaze into. And then he begins with the good thing. which is the best theme, which is the beauty of Jesus. You were fairer than the sons of men. The composition begins with the declaration of the beauty of the Son. This beauty is what David desired to gaze upon in Psalm 27. To be captivated by the beauty of Jesus is why the human heart was created. This is the theme of the song, and it is the theme of our lives because it's the theme of the Father's heart. You are fairer is an all-encompassing phrase communicating the conclusion of the matter that Jesus is far above all the sons of men. He is totally other than and set apart. He is holy. This is the theme of the song and one of the primary themes in the entire Word of God is the preeminence of Jesus. Some of my favorite passages are just listed right there. We'll take time in the future to kind of go through them and look at some of these descriptions of the beauty of Jesus. See if we can hear the Father's heart. Actually hear the Father singing of the beauty and worth of His Son. I've heard it said, one of the most exhilarating things the human heart can experience is when God reveals God to the human heart. That includes the Holy Spirit making known the beauty of Jesus, and it also means by the Spirit we actually hear the song of the Father declaring the worth and beauty of the Son. Now, where we're going is this actually is a framework for fatherhood. So it is not to be just, it's what the Father does. It's actually a picture and model about what fathers are called to do. The Father's declaration. In addition to Psalm 45, there are other passages that convey the heart of the Father regarding His Son. In the book of Matthew, on two different occasions, we read of a voice from heaven proclaiming the affection and pleasure the Father has for the Son. Matthew 3, verse 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Let's look at this phrase. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Let's start with where He starts. This is. From the very beginning and the outset, what is He doing? He is directing attention to His Son. I think of it like the forerunner message, the John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb." The Father seeks to direct your attention, my attention, the globe's attention to the beauty of the Son. He says, "This is." He puts Him on display. The Father, B, points to the Son. The Father is not about attention getting, but attention giving. He loves directing attention to His Son. He doesn't say, "Look at me." He says, "Look at Him." It's in the heart of the Father to put His Son on display, to exalt and magnify the beauty of the Son is one of the primary preoccupations of the Father and His main agenda in the generation the Lord returns. He wants to put the beauty of His Son on display. Now again, this is not just the Father. This is what fathers are called to do. In our weakness. Philippians 2:9, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every other name." Psalm 2:6-8, "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" So he starts with this is getting attention put to His Son, and then he says, "My beloved Son," or "my Son." So the first thing that I'm highlighting is that he proclaims belonging. Whose son is this? It's my son. So the Father does not say, this is the Son, but rather, this is my Son. The Father proclaims belonging over the Son. You are mine. It's a declaration of the Son's rightful place, belonging in the house of the Father, not a declaration of possessive ownership for control. So he proclaims, you're mine, not so I can tell you what to do, but you have a place with me. There is a difference. And this is actually one of the main, you know, out of 10 to 12, I don't mean two, one of the main longings. And when I say sons, I mean sons and daughters. The longing to belong. Part of the Father's call, and what the Father does from the very beginning, is go, you belong here. And again, not for control, but for, he's addressing that need to be a part, to not be alone. The Father declares belonging. The second thing is he declares affection. The adjective modifying the noun in the phrase is beloved. Not only does the Son belong to the Father's house, he is beloved in that house. To be beloved is to be dearly loved and greatly cherished. The Father declares affection and love over the Son. You know, we know the story of the prodigal son. The Father, upon the return of the Son, is like, you belong here. Unconditional belonging. This is not, if you do what I say, you belong here. This is not, if you follow my advice, you belong here. It's not, if you do what I say, I love you. This is unconditional. You're mine. No matter what comes, you are mine. And I love you. This is what the Father does. He doesn't end there. He says the third component of the phrase, which is, and I am well pleased. So he pronounces belonging, affection, and enjoyment, which is a little different nuance than just affection. Not only does the Father love the Son with great affection, but the Son also brings the Father great pleasure. He loves and enjoys him. We get this as natural, you know, fallen human beings, right? I love my wife. Do I always enjoy my wife? Yes. Thank you. That was close. I walked to the edge. I love my children. Everything they do, they do. Does it please? No. No. Do I enjoy my kids even though they're growing? Absolutely. Absolutely. But there is a difference between love and enjoyment. And as a father, what I enjoy is actually even as they grow, the reach, the sincerity, even if the follow-through is not full, I actually enjoy the try. And if I, being a fallen, you know, prone to think of myself person, can distinguish and navigate that, I think the Father can as well. Belonging, say belonging. Belonging. My kids are like, oh, don't do this, Dad. Affection.
Affection.
Enjoyment.
Enjoyment.
Turn the page. The response of the Son. As we see, the heart of the Father is to declare belonging, affection, and enjoyment over the Son. The Son responds with a heart that desires to express the Father, to imitate the Father, and a heart that is willing to yield to the Father's will. Number one, the Son desires to express the Father. Jesus is the exact imprint, perfect expression. This is one of my favorite descriptions of Jesus. The perfect expression and precise representation of the very nature, essence, and substance of God the Father. So much is said today about self-expression, as if the pinnacle of human existence is self-expression. We are bombarded with TV shows, songs, movies, music, podcasts, etc. Every sort of messaging there is to express yourself. The Son, the second person of the Trinity, shows us a different way. He is about expressing the Father. If anyone has a right, a claim to be into self-expression, it would be the second person of the Trinity. And yet, he goes, I will express who my Father is. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The humility within the Trinity. Hebrews 1:3, the NASB says the exact representation of his nature. He's representing the exact nature of the Father. This is the heart of the Son. The Son desires to express the Father. Letter C, the Son desires to imitate the Father. The Son, in his perfect humility, does nothing of himself, but only will do that which he sees his Father doing. All that the Son did because of what he saw in his Father. Again, if anyone had a right to kind of go out on his own, do his own thing, it would be Jesus. Right? And he's like, nah, I'm going to do what I see him do. But he's doing it because it's who he is. But he's also going, hey guys, this is what sons do. What do fathers do? Affection, belonging, enjoyment. What do sons do? I'll do what I see you do. I'll follow you. There's breakdown throughout all of human history because it takes both parties. The Son desires to imitate the Father. The Son, in his perfect humility, does nothing of himself, but only will do that which he sees his Father doing. All that the Son did, he did because of what he saw in his Father. John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. The third thing that the Son does, the Son is willing to yield to the will of the Father. The second person of the Trinity is willing to yield or submit to the will of another. Submission has a bad connotation, but it has been misused and abused throughout church and families for a very long time. However, we must not let this misuse cloud our vision in seeing the beauty of the design of God, where the Son submits to the Father. Part of the role and function of the Son is a willingness to yield. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The Son expresses the Father, imitates the Father, and is willing to yield to the Father. Now, you may say, well, that's easy, because, you know, the Father's perfect. And to that, I'd say true. However, I believe we are to look at the Trinity and created order, and when God says, I'm like that, we are to be challenged, edified, and instructed by it. Right? So Jesus is a son, but he's also what? He's a lot of things. They're like, which one are we supposed to say? He's a king. Not what I was looking for, but that's true. He's a bridegroom, right? He's a bridegroom. How does he love his bride? How am I instructed to love my bride? As he does. I can't be like, well, it's easy for him. He's holy, so I just create this dichotomy. No, I'm actually supposed to go, I can't do that. And he's like, I know, but I will help you. But that is the call. I don't think it's any different with fatherhood, sonship, the shepherd component you're talking about, right? Earth, like natural shepherds fall short of the shepherd, right? But we're still supposed to look at that and be like, that's what he's like. But we see dimly, but that's what he's like. Natural fathers, we're supposed to look at natural fathers and go, whoa, that's what he's like. We see dimly, that's what he's like. We see sons, that's what he's like. We see dimly, we're imperfect, but that's what he's like. That's how he's created it. And he's going to help us. We actually have promises that say he's going to help us. Page 4, the work of the Spirit. Before the return of Jesus, the Father will send Elijah the prophet. Elijah will operate in conjunction with the Spirit to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. There was a partial fulfillment of this with John the Baptist before Jesus' first coming, but the fullness of this verse in Malachi is before the second coming of Christ. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So I believe this is not just about affection, but actually the function and role of fatherhood and sonship. It is for sure about affection, but also about a willingness to yield, which the Son modeled. But it's about fathers who have a disposition about putting their sons on display. You have to have both parties for it to actually be the full picture. If you have a rebellious son, but a father that's sincere and walking it out well, it breaks down. If you have a sincere son who wants to do the right way, but you have a father who's controlling, manipulative, and thinks it's about him, it breaks down. The Lord's going to have a plan. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to help you both with it so that I can display my kingdom to the nations. So I can display my nature to the nations. This is what the Trinity is like. B, part of the role of the fathers, we've already said it, but is to declare belonging, affection, and enjoyment over sons and daughters. If it's what the Father does, it's what fathers should do. The challenge is fathers are all too often too preoccupied with their own kingdom and agenda to think of the next generation. They operate as if the next generation is there to provide applause for their own egos When this applause is not there, they get accusatory, angry, and controlling. And the Father's going, I'm going to help with that. I'm going to help with that. I'm going to turn his heart towards the next generation by the work of the Spirit. Part of the role of the sons and daughters is to be willing to yield to the leadership of fathers. This is C. The second person of the Trinity is not above submission to another. Then sons shouldn't be above walking in a willingness to yield. I say willingness to yield a lot, but it's the same thing as submission. Submission has a big, strong negative connotation for sure, understandably. So willingness to yield is the same thing, but it just means I'm willing to go. I've expressed my disagreement, I've expressed my opinion, but I will yield. Not my will, but yours. See, right in the middle. One challenge with sons is they are plagued with the idolatry of self-expression, the prideful boasting of being original. What I mean by that is they're just going, I'm going to do my thing my way, go my own way, do my own thing, make my own name, which is anti the way of the Son, anti-Christ. And they struggle with the spirit of rebellion. But the Father's going to help through the work of the Spirit. In place of idolatry, of self-expression, sons and daughters should look to the example and function of the Son as he is about the expression of the Father. How does that apply to me? I want to do what I see my Father doing. It's actually in us. It's programmed in us. How many of you have seen the two-year-old little boy? It's actually programmed in us to imitate. But then fallen, created, weak people, right, create this wedge. And the Father is going, I'm going to send Elijah and the Spirit to help go back where you're supposed to be. E, in the place of prideful boasting of being original, sons and daughters should seek to imitate the fathers and mothers of the faith that have demonstrated a life of love to Jesus and others. When Paul says, imitate me as I have imitated Christ, that is one of the most bizarre, like, seems kind of self-serving. Paul's like, no, I'm not talking about self-serving. I'm not talking about building my own kingdom and my own empire and my own network and my own ministry here. I'm just talking about I've gone before you. I've got some lumps, actually, to tell you what not to do. And the rebellious son's going, I'm going to figure out my own way. Which creates unnecessary hardship. Which is not the way of the Son. F. In the place of the spirit of rebellion, sons and daughters should look to the example of Jesus and have a heart posture of not my will but yours. This is in direct opposition and contrast to the spirit of this age, which is fueled by rebellion and anarchy. It is Psalm 2. It is, let us break their bonds, cast away their cords from us, going my way, doing my thing. The Lord's like, no, it's actually not freedom. Fathers, belonging, affection, enjoyment. Sons, imitate, express, and are willing to yield. And it's a beautiful picture when both parties are in cooperation with the leadership of the Spirit. And the earth can say that is what they are like. And that's where we're headed. G. It's going to take a work of the Spirit to turn hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And the Father has a plan. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your men, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Old men. That's a typo. So the Lord, I mean, there's way more to this verse than what I'm talking about. But a part of the component is these dreams and visions are going to break out and they are going to prophesy to the nations, prophesy to one another, declaring who they are to one another. Hearts are going to be turned towards one another, and together in unity and a picture of the Trinity will be formed, I believe, within the church. Fathers, said it a lot, belonging, affection, and enjoyment. As a father, that's what you want to, in creative ways, strategic ways, want to be communicating to your children over and over and over again. Because it's the cry of their heart. To feel loved, to feel enjoyed, and to belong. As sons, you can say it different. You'll listen. You'll listen. You'll allow the opportunity for one generation to proclaim to the other generation the goodness and leadership of Jesus. You actually have an ear to listen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths in your word. We want to agree with them. Lord, we ask for grace as for fathers to step into this way that you have as a father, that we would be preoccupied with putting our children in the center, and we would be creative and purposeful in proclaiming enjoyment, affection, and belonging over our children. That our children would know that they belong. Unconditional belonging. Father, we ask that we would be a people that are willing to yield to those that have gone before us in different avenues and expressions. And we would not be like the world, who is self-centered, seeks their own, goes their own way. But we would look at the Son and His humility and His willingness to yield. And it would affect our prayer life. That when we're challenged, we would look at the beauty of Jesus and go, if He is not above submission, neither am I. And get to step into the fellowship and the likeness of the Son. We thank you for your design. We thank you for your way. Lord, and we ask for the fathers in this room who are heavy-hearted, who even deal with condemnation. They know the target, but they feel as though they never hit the target, that they always come up short. Lord, we ask for you as our Heavenly Father to speak affection, enjoyment, and belonging over these natural fathers, your approval, your blessing, and your courage, your nearness, and give creative ideas that would inspire them to continue to grow as fathers, to not draw back, to not quit this glorious assignment of fatherhood. We know that it is one of the primary assault lines of the enemy, marriage and fatherhood, because it represents the Trinity. So we ask that you would guard it and keep it. And for the fathers to be within the next year, that you would give a vision for your likeness to be the framework for their parenting, their fatherhood. That you would put a prophetic anointing upon their hearts and their minds to see their children's destiny and call it forth, to celebrate their children, that their children can grow up in a house with assurance that they belong. And lastly, Father, we ask for those that have grown up, maybe in the process of growing up, with a natural father that is hard, Lord. And we thank you that you are a father to the fatherless, and you fill the gaps of all of our deficient parenting. And we ask for the grace to forgive our fathers when they have come up short. You know, we know the shortcomings, and we ask for grace to bless and to see the natural fathers as you see them, that our hearts could be free from even the pain. We thank you and we honor you. Amen.